You know, the primary symbol of Christianity has always been the cross. And is everything okay? And the brutal death of Jesus for our sins is at the heart of the gospel, that he died so that he could take away our sins. And you know, what Christians refer to as the good news, and therefore I've always, since I was a little boy, is why is it Good Friday instead of Bad Friday? You sort of, when you're a child, you run those things through your mind. Because the good news is that he brought salvation to mankind. So even though it's a horrific day in the life of the incarnate one, it's good news for mankind. But, you know, as we know in our world today, and I think it's been this way throughout the ages, what the Christian church has considered good news is sometimes considered by the rest of the culture bad news. So you have that flip again, you know, that dichotomy that what we say is good news, they look as bad news. But for us as Christians, it's good news because we believe that God died so that he could forgive us our sins. And people in the world, they often ask us things like, well, why should Jesus have to die? Why couldn't he just forgive? Why all this bloodshed? It seems logical, right? I mean, it's a thought out question. And we say, because we believe in Christ and we understand the whole message of creation and man's fall, we say, well, there was bloodshed all throughout the history of mankind for the remission of sins. And I thought, well, what does remission mean? In simpler terms, it means that blood that was shed released us from a guilty conscience or the penalty of sin. And you know, that goes as far back as God covering Adam and Eve's nakedness with the skin of animals. Now, isn't that right, Art? Goes way back, which, by the way, required the spilling of the blood of an innocent animal. You want to get PETA upset about something, put that in their face. You know, and however costly to the animal, and look at, I have shot an animal and gutted him and stuff, and there is something somewhat sacred about the shedding of blood. You realize that is so costly. But however costly that act of mercy and grace was to Adam and Eve, it was worth it. And you remember Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with these flimsy sort of man-made garments. Fig leaves, we say. Leaves. But then he clothed them with acceptable garments that he provided for them that were God made. And so we see the gospel unfolding very early. I mean, it unfolded earlier than that, when, you know, but in this instance, we see bloodshed to cover the nakedness, which was a result of their awareness that they were separated from God. What we see in the whole picture in the garden, that what he did in the garden is a picture of what he was going to do down later on through the 6,000, well not 6,000, 4,000 some years. That he would die on the cross for sinners such as you and I, so that we could provide a way to a new beginning and a way back into fellowship with the Holy God. I mean, when you think about the cross and that was hidden for ages, his plan to bring man back to a relationship with himself, it is amazing. Who would have thought? Not many knew. They had glimpses of it, But even the disciples, they didn't know. You know, he kept talking about, "I'm going 3 days, I'm going to rise," and it just went through one ear and out the other. They thought all their hopes were dashed. There he hung on the cross. There he was in the grave. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, captures what was done on the cross so succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. In other words, on the cross, he was making the possibility of a restored relationship with fallen men and women. He made it possible. So when people ask, why not just leave the cross out of it? This goes around a lot nowadays. Why not focus on the life of Jesus and his teachings than on his death? Let's just take him as a good moral teacher. Let's apply his principles like any other philosophy. We have only one answer. To do so would be to silence the life-giving message of the cross, where God took on the penalty of sinful man himself with his own blood and his subsequent raising, being raised from the dead, so that he could offer eternal life to us, to everybody who will come to him and accept his payment for their sins. But still, many still protest about this, you know. They say this Christian God of yours sounds like some kind of vengeful, primitive being, you know, that needs to be appeased by human sacrifice. You've seen the movies, right? People cutting themselves, bouncing around. The God's got this grotesque face, and they're going to have to give him some blood because he's bloodthirsty. Right? And we grew up with these images. Why can't God just accept everyone, or at least those who are sorry for their wrongdoings? You know, even some liberal theologians in recent years reject the doctrine of the cross altogether because they say it looks like divine child abuse. Who would do that to their child? But, listen carefully, it's crucial to remember that the Christian faith has always understood that Jesus Christ, in essence, is God. Now bear with me. God did not then inflict pain on someone else, but rather on the cross he absorbed the pain himself. He absorbed the violence and the evil of the world on himself through his Son. So unlike some deities that are not really deities at all that need to be appeased, he took the penalty himself and bore it on the cross. So therefore, he's not like who demand the blood to appease their wrath. Rather, this is the God who clothes himself in humanity and offers his lifeblood to satisfy and honor his own moral laws and his divine justice. He just stepped right in and did it for us. And he did it to destroy the effects of sin, which is death, which we'll talk about resurrection morning. God in Christ, that's what the scriptures say, absorbs, reconciling the world, which I'll say, but God in Christ absorbs his own wrath against sin. You have to realize that. He absorbed his own wrath against sin so that those to come to him in faith don't have to. That's what we say. He took our penalty. He absorbed our punishment. John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He took it off of us. He bore it himself. This is the mystery of the Trinity. God in Christ bore the sins of the world. So, you say to these people that say that, well, you know, the cross is just not a lovely example of sacrificial love. Because that's what they want to say. Well, forget this bit about sin, forget this all this other stuff. Just look at how he showed us his love for us. But look, to throw your life away needlessly is not admirable. In fact, it would be wrong. Jesus' death is only a good example if it was more than an example. Do you understand? Because they say, well, there's the example. That's how we're to live. And they strip the cross of the fact that he paid the debt for our sin. Jesus' death is only... Is this too loud, the mic? Okay. Jesus' death is only a good example if it was more than an example, if it was something absolutely necessary to rescue us from sin. And you know what? It was. That's a beautiful message. You wonder why people run from it. I'll talk about that in a second. Look at, so why did Jesus have to die? They ask. Well, in order to forgive us. Because there was a debt to be paid, and God paid it himself. There was a penalty to be borne, and he bore it himself. And what's amazing about this is from eternity past, God decided, because he was in the Godhead at the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because this didn't come as any surprise to them, so he decided from eternity past that his only begotten Son's precious lifeblood would be shed for the fall of man. And you know what? Throughout the ages up until that time when Jesus' death, he prepared humanity to recognize the sinfulness of sin and that it would take precious blood to cover over those sins, to atone for them. He tutored them. He tutored mankind. He tutored Israel. That this precious blood was what was going to appease God's wrath of sin. What a schooling we've had. And then he shows up on the scene and does it himself. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, Hebrews 9:22 says. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, but I say forgiveness of sin. NIV. Look it. You know in your own life, all true forgiveness costs us something. Because forgiveness means in our everyday life that means that we need to bear the cost of someone else's sin instead of holding that other person responsible for it and forgiving them. And it costs you something to do that. Forgiveness means absorbing the debt of the sin of others in yourself. I will forgive them. Amen? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Everyone who forgives someone bears the other's sins." And on the cross, we see God doing visibly what every human being must do to forgive someone, though on an infinitely greater scale. If we forgive others of heinous sins that hurt and damage ourselves or loved ones, we must absorb the pain and forgive. Does anybody ever know what it's like to hold a grudge against somebody and finally come to the point where you forgive them? The burden that's off of your back? Totally liberating. Should it surprise us that when God determined to forgive us rather than punish us, for all the ways we've wronged him and one another, he went to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, and he absorbed the sin so that he could forgive us. That's pretty big of him, amen? Considering that he's the creator and we're the creature. Amen? As John Stott writes in The Cross of Christ, by the way, if you ever see that book, it's called The Cross of Christ. It's black and red. It's like a textbook on the cross. Great book. I have one extra copy. If anybody wants it, I'd be glad to give them it as a gift. Here's what he said. In giving his son, he was giving himself. It is the judge himself who in holy love assumed the role of the innocent victim. The judge himself assumed the role of the innocent victim. This is amazing. For in and through the person of his son, he himself bore the penalty he inflicted. The mysterious unity of the Father and the Son rendered it possible for God at once to endure and to inflict punitive suffering. So he's inflicting it upon himself and enduring it in order to save us in such a way that satisfies himself. He writes, divine love triumphed over divine wrath by divine sacrifice. Wow. And you know, we as Christians can forgive hopefully better than any other people on the face of the earth because we look to the cross and see what he absorbed for us. And you know, forgiveness was done not just to forgive but to reach out in love and seek the one who sinned against you. You know, sometimes we just say, well, we forgive them. We don't want nothing to do with them ever again. That's not the way God done it. Did it. Does it. Done, did, does. Right? He says, while we are yet sinners, he died for us. He doesn't stop there. We're still ugly and sinful and we do bad things, but he continues to pursue us, so that we're enemies of his, really, before that, so that we can renew us and he can reconcile us and he can change us. He never tires at that. Man, I'd have given up on me a long time ago. Romans 5:10. For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's what we say. God will never leave us or forsake us. He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He never tires. He's the good shepherd who is always willing to have the blood cover our sins. What a wonderful God we have. Another, I don't know who the writer is, but he talks about the cross as the great exchange. It's where the great exchange took place. My sinful, worthless life for his precious, perfect, obedient, only does what the Father tells him, life, that when he died, he gave me eternal life. The great exchange. John Stott again writes, the essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God. That's what happened in the garden. Everything you got to look, you go back to the garden, it's right there. God said, don't do this. And we said, he's hiding something for us. We know better than him. The creature usurping the authority of the Creator. The essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation, The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. Get that? Did I say it right? We put ourselves where only God deserves to be, and on the cross, God puts himself where we deserve to be. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. The wonderful cross. Those are great hymns. You don't find better words than those. Those just hit it right, the nail, if I might use that illustration, on the head. You know, we talk about sin as falling short of the mark, which it is, if you look the word up, okay? And the mark is the holiness that God requires of us, okay? But it could also be sin as falling of not rendering to God what is due him. That's what happened in the garden. They didn't render to God what was due him, that he could call the shots. Because he was all-knowing, all-loving, and he knew what was best for us. So we're to give our entire wills to him. That's what Jesus did in the garden, right? Struggled a little bit, and he said, not my will, but thy will be done. So sin is to take away from God what is rightly due him. Like, take from him his honor. Take from him his rightful place in our lives. And I think we look at him like he's us, you know, and you know, that he can just forgive as the way we forgive others. I don't think we consider the seriousness of sin. And that's a problem nowadays. People don't consider sin, well, first of all, they don't even like to use the word, but second of all, they don't consider it that serious. Everybody makes mistakes, right? I've heard it, you've heard it. But disobedience to God's revealed will is really inexcusable, right? Because his will is always the best for us. It's always the best for us. And when we sin, we dishonor him, and it's really an insult to him. I always say that the world measures sin on whether I hurt you. Well, I'm not hurting you. What's the big deal? They forget that there's a God who the sin is an affront to. You know, whatever it is. Adultery, homosexuality, abortion, whatever. We say, well, if it's, I'm not hurting something, well, abortion wouldn't fit there, but if I'm not hurting anyone else, then what's the big deal? They forget that there's a holy God, that it's an insult to him that they don't give him the honor due him. So how do we repay him? That's a question. How do we repay God for our sinful disobedience? Good works? Bunch of good works? Attend Mass? Attend church? A couple times a year? Take out your neighbor's garbage. How do you repay God? Because we owe to God, on account of sin, a debt that we cannot repay. That's what the cross says. And if we can't repay it, which we can't, we cannot be saved. Again, he comes to the rescue. No one can satisfy God's standard of righteousness. Except God incarnate in the Son himself. He did it. He did it in the God-man, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We're proud people. There's something in a human being that insists on paying for what we've done ourselves, right? Because it takes We cannot stand the humiliation of acknowledging that we're totally bankrupt and allow someone else to pay the debt we owe for us. As I wrote it, I thought, there's probably some scoundrels that would like to just pray on your good graces and let you pay a debt that you owe. But we're not talking about material debt here. We're talking about dishonoring God. We would rather perish than repent. Rather lose ourselves than humble ourselves. But the cross, see, when we preach the cross, it necessitates humility. It necessitates a self-humbling on our part to say that if Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that there must not be any other way to be made right with God, or else he wouldn't have done it.
Right.
We love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, don't we? For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, thank God. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one would boast. And, you know, all kinds of philosophies and other religions deal with the problem of guilt apart from the cross, apart from repentance. Boister up your self-image. Hum yourself into nirvana. Something, just anything to not face the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, the problem was is they realized they were stark naked before God back in the garden. And they had something to be ashamed of. They were naked before, but they were in a right relationship with Him. They said, "Oh, I'm naked." And man, well, not man, but God sees past our outward and fading vestiges, which are attempts to cover up our sinful heart and actions. I mean, we put on a good front. I mean, I talk to people who aren't saved, man. Right away, you start to mention, they start telling you about all the good things they have been doing. And I'm like, they're missing it. They're missing it. So we try to cover up, just like Adam and Eve tried to cover up, right? And we try to cover up. We try to justify ourselves. And all of our justifications, all of our good works, all are as ineffectual as those fig leaves were. He looked on them and he took pity on them. He said, "Man, I know them are going to wilt. Besides that, I see past that." Now, in order to come to Christ, we have to acknowledge our nakedness and see Jesus as the divine substitute. And that, as Paul's, in Paul's language and language of the Old Testament, this divine substitute wore our filthy rags, our filthy transparent attempts at righteousness, and we have to let Him clothe us in His righteousness. And that's where we're at today. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I mean, we still do wrong, but when He looks at us, He sees our faith and our commitment to Christ, and He looks at it and He says, "That's my son. That's my daughter. And I see that Jesus Christ died for them. And I look at them as righteous, at least positionally. My son already took all that away from them." We should be the happiest, most fulfilled people that walk the face of the earth. So help me, God. He clothed us with His own righteousness. The great exchange. Took off them filthy garments of us and clothed us in his own righteousness. I'm going to close with this, and it's another hymn, the Rock of Ages. And nobody has ever put it better into words than this Augustus Toplay, I guess that's his name, or Toplay. Listen to the words, and we're going to sing it in closing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come, naked come I to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, to the fountain fly. Foul to the fountain fly. I'll have to see if that's why. Wash me, Savior, or I die. He washed us in his blood. Let's stand and sing this in closing, okay?